Our scripture reading this evening is taken from 1 Peter chapter 3 and verses 8 to 22. And we're reading this then in connection with Lord's Day 27 that speaks about baptism, and particularly, of course, of infants. Verse 8 of chapter 3 of 1 Peter. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed, and do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and with fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient, when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. So, of course, those last few verses that speak more pointedly to baptism itself. And then reading then from Lord's Day 27, which you can find at the back of the Blue Psalter hymnals. And that's found on page 34. I mean 35, sorry. So question 72. Does this outward washing with water itself wash away sins? No. Only Jesus Christ's blood and the Holy Spirit cleanse us from all sins. Why then does the Holy Spirit call baptism the washing of regeneration and the washing away of sins? God has good reasons for these words. He wants to teach us that the Spirit of Christ wash away our sins just as water washes dirt from our bodies. But more important, he wants to assure us by this divine pledge and sign that the washing away of our sins spiritually is as real as physical washing with water. Should infants too be baptized? Yes. Infants as well as adults are in God's covenant and are His people. They, no less than adults, are promised the forgiveness of sins through Christ's blood and the Holy Spirit who produces faith. Therefore, by baptism, the mark of the covenant, infants should be received into the church and should be distinguished from the children of unbelievers. This was done in the Old Testament by circumcision, which was replaced in New Testament by baptism. Dear people of God, when we ask this question about baptism in general and infant baptism in particular, and we ask, what does it accomplish? What does it do? Then there is a variety of answers that we have. Not only differences, of course, with those that believe in believers' baptism, but also differences even in the Reformed faith as to what happens, the dynamics of baptism. And sometimes it can appear that the arguments are just over words, semantics even. But we ought not to so quickly pass over these things, because after all, it is at the core of our faith, because we have learned from the Catechism that the sacraments and the preaching of the gospel both have the intention of directing our faith to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the purpose for which they are given. That's where they direct us, to the Lord Jesus Christ and His cross. So that isn't some peripheral matter in terms of the Christian faith. That is the most central matter of our Christian faith. And so we can't be vague about what baptism says, what baptism means, what baptism accomplishes. Because we want to make sure that what we have learned is what we believe. And what our understanding of baptism is in line with what the scriptures teach. It's in line with what the church of the past has believed in terms of our catechisms, and as it were, that we're on the same page. And so it's not simply a matter about words. These are substantial things that that ought receive attention from the church and from believers. And perhaps it's because either the church hasn't been as clear as it should, hasn't been faithful in teaching it as they should, that we hear more and more that people from Reformed churches go to, not that we don't believe that there are other true churches out there that are not necessarily Reformed in terms of their doctrine, but they go to churches that don't believe the same in terms of our baptism. And so they end up in so-called Reformed Baptist or just simple Baptist churches. And then you think, well, you know, how is it possible that we belong to Reformed churches, that we understood all of these things, and now it's like we throw all of that overboard? What happened? I mean, didn't we understand baptism? Didn't we understand the privileges? Didn't we understand the covenant? How is it that we can give these things over and even be rebaptized in some churches? I mean, if you go to some Baptist churches, they won't let you be members unless you're rebaptized. And then, and some of them go ahead and get baptized again, and then you think, what happened? And so it is, I mean, it's not from a church point of view that, oh, we don't lose members or we don't want people. It's not over that. It's we don't want people to have removed from them the promises that God has made and the covenant privileges that they have received, now to think that they don't have them and have to reestablish them because somebody else teaches us differently and we end up being persuaded. So it's wonderful for us to have the Reformed faith, but it needs to be our faith. It needs to be the faith of this generation. And we need to know it inside out so that we can defend it. It's no point we having it just because an earlier generation fought for it and defended it and established it, and we just receive it as an inheritance, but we don't really value it to the point that we can't defend it ourselves. No, we have to be able to give a reason for the hope that lies in us. And for that, we need to understand it as well. And so baptism and certainly the sacraments, the other sacrament is the same. There's plenty of controversy over that too. And they are the means of grace. And so if they are to function as the means of grace, then we need to understand them correctly. And so we turn then, and the catechism was already mindful that these challenges would come. And so they already raised questions, because the questions were then back then as well, with the Anabaptists, and of course with the Roman Catholic Church. And so they raised these questions to instruct us so that we would not be tripped up by them and led astray. And so they asked that question, does this outward washing away with water itself wash away sin? So having told us what baptism is and explained it, now it wants to make sure that we don't misunderstand it. As I've said before about the canons of Dort, not only does it express things in a positive way, you know, which is wonderful, and we have the articles do that, but then after each head of doctrine, they have a rejection of errors. Because the opposition always frame what they believe close to what they use. Sometimes they use the same terminology, and it's hard to tell the difference. And so the canons put it in terms of errors so that when we hear it, then we say, hey, we were warned of that. You're saying exactly what we were taught not to believe. And so it's good to have it in both forms. And so we have it here. Baptism, we are told what it is, but now in a sense we're getting it in terms of what it's not. And so it comes in a form of a question. So the error is put in the form of a question. Does the outward washing with water itself wash away sins? And the answer to that question is no. The answer to that question is, that is an error. That is something that we oppose. That is something that is not biblical. And so when we hear somebody saying that, it ought to alert us to the fact that the catechism says, no, it's not the case. That only Jesus Christ's blood and Holy Spirit cleanse us from all sin. Unless we think that that is a particular view of the Reformed churches, then understand that what the Catechism is teaching and rejecting is something that is clearly and repeatedly spoken of in the Scriptures. In fact, last week we broached this question as well. And I reminded us of that hymn by Lowry and the question that he brings up, what can wash away my sins? And that refrain still rings in our ears, does it not? Nothing, nothing, nothing but the blood of Jesus. And that, where does that come from? It comes from Hebrews. That the blood of goats and lambs of the Old Testament sacrifices, they could never, never wash away sins. Why? Because they were symbols. They were pictures. They were pointing forward to the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Only His blood could wash away sin. And so these sacrifices were pictures of that. They were pointing forward to that. Well, what does baptism do? Isn't that the same thing? Baptism is a picture. Baptism is pointing us forward, reminding us that the water of baptism represents the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, lest you put your trust in the water itself. There's nothing magical about the water. I mean, how many times do we have baptism and I say to the congregation, and particularly to children, this is water that just came out of the tap. There's nothing magical about it. It didn't come from Rome. It's just ordinary water. It's the same water that you wash yourselves with every day. It has no ability. Were it to God that that was possible, we'd give our children a bath every day. But it's not. It cannot. And so the Catholic notion that when infants are baptized, and that's why they're so panicky about getting infants baptized, especially when their life is in the balance, that it doesn't wash away sins. But they're insistent that it does. Well, certainly in terms of original sin. Of course, it doesn't wash all sin, but certainly to the original sin. But the matter, the fact of the matter is, all the washing in the world will never wash away one sin. Not at all. If that was possible, the Lord Jesus Christ didn't have to come into this world. No, only the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all those that looked then to baptism and think that because they were baptized, their sins were washed, make a very grave error, and it's not unsubstantial. It is the same error that the Jews made, that because they were circumcised, which is the counterpart, of course, Old Testament counterpart of baptism, because that was a sign of the covenant, and baptism, as we read, is a sign of the covenant. And all those that were circumcised weren't necessarily saved. I mean, if they were, then the scriptures wouldn't say many of them perished in the wilderness. And many after that, of course, as well, died in unbelief. So, if we have any inkling in that direction, the catechism cuts us off and says that you're putting your hope in vain things that are not true, that are not biblical, that are not honored by God, because His only provision for the washing away of sin is the Lord Jesus Christ and His sacrifice on the cross. But, I mean, we mentioned the Catholics, but the Reformed have their own version of it. I mean, some don't believe that the actual water washes away sins. I mean, they're far too educated to believe that in terms of the Christian doctrine. But what they do is say that everyone that is baptized, that is an indicator of the fact that their sins have been washed away or will be washed away. But that comes to the same thing. Right? The only error that they're avoiding is, okay, the water doesn't wash away sins. Of course we understand that. We know that. But now we're going to look at baptism as proof positive that the one that has been baptized is the elect. But as I say, it's the same error. It's the same mistake. We can use the same arguments as far as the scriptures are concerned. They're the people that were circumcised in the Old Testament. They were circumcised. If that was an indicator, 100% guarantee, that the person that's being circumcised is going to be saved eternally, then that clearly is a false statement that we cannot back up. I mean, people have tried, but they've got themselves all twisted and confused. Because then they say, well, yeah, that person was circumcised, but it wasn't really true. Well, is there some sort of mark that we see, the person that it's true of and the person that it's not true of? How do we know? How do we know? And so they have to strain in terms of the scriptures and make distinctions that were never intended by the scriptures. So that is an error too. As I said last week, we talk about that as baptismal regeneration, which in a sense is a worse error than even the Roman Catholics. But at least they restrict it to original sin. This version takes all sin into account. That simply being baptized is an indicator of the fact, basically, that we're elect. And as I say, that doesn't make sense at all. Because if I ask, are all infants that are baptized in our churches go on to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? I mean, can we say that with any confidence at all? And besides, look at the Baptists in terms of, is it true that every adult that is baptized, that no one is ever lost? Well, they were baptized. Is everyone that makes profession in our churches 100% guaranteed that even by that profession of faith, that they are the elect of God? We don't know, do we? I mean, not that we doubt them. Not that we say, well, we don't really believe you. You know, you have about 10 years before we'll testify to it. No, we don't say that. But sadly, we do have the reality that in our hearts we know that some do fall away. In fact, they were never one of us at all. That's what John said. They departed from us because they were never of us. They went through the physical things of making profession of faith, but they were never one of us. But if it's just being baptized, then how do you make that distinction? You have to bring other things into it. But certainly it cannot be a guarantee. And by the way, when Paul speaks, because you might say, well, you're kind of minimizing baptism, aren't you, by saying these things? Well, that's exactly what the Jews said to Paul. You're kind of minimizing circumcision that God gave to us. And there's no benefit to circumcision as far as you're concerned, the way that you're talking. And Paul has to respond to that. He said, of course there's benefits to circumcision. There are many benefits to circumcision. And he speaks about them in Romans 9. But I challenge you to find in those privileges anywhere where it says that circumcision guaranteed salvation. It doesn't. You had the fathers, you had the covenants, you had the oracles of God, you had the privileges of worship of God, but nowhere at all does Paul say that one of the benefits of being baptized was a guarantee of salvation. So the scriptures themselves warn us against these errors. And Paul, of course, last passage that we looked at was 1 Corinthians 10, clearly warns against those things. And he gives us all of those examples. All those people that were baptized as they went after Moses through the Red Sea, and in a sense, symbolize baptism. With many of them, it says, God is not pleased. So not only are we to embrace and understand what we said last week about baptism, we are also to recognize the errors that arise with respect to that and be able to detect those errors. So whenever you hear someone saying that baptism is somehow a foolproof evidence of the fact that I'm elect, or that infants, by being baptized, have had their sins forgiven, then you have to recognize that that's an error that the Catechism reminds us of and warns us against. But in terms of instructions of baptism, that was the inability of baptism. But what about the instructions of baptism? So he says, why then does the Holy Spirit call baptism the washing of regeneration and the washing away of sins? So the question is saying, look, you're telling us that these are errors, but it seems that the Bible, in a sense, promotes that error by the choice of words that it uses. So why does it do that? Why doesn't it just tell us these things plainly? Well, first of all, baptism is teaching us something. It is seeking to communicate to us about the promises of God and what God has done. And so it gives this teaching in sacramental, in symbolic form. And so it uses words that we have to understand in terms of sacramental language, symbolic language. So, for example, if you know, we go to a play, and I don't know, maybe it's a historical play, and people are acting some historical figures and saying what they did. I mean, in a sense, you know, if your children came and said, you know, Abraham Lincoln's still alive. And you kind of look at them, you know, kind of funny, and you think, No, he's dead. Been dead a long time. And they said, no, he's alive. Because this evening I heard someone, and they were being spoken of as Abraham Lincoln, and he was alive on the stage, and he was speaking. He's still alive. And you think, well, you know, some little bit of learning you have to still do, because you don't really understand what plays are about. People act roles. And they say things that these people have said, but it's not those people. Those people are not there. So in a sense, baptism, if we want to put it that way, is kind of a play. It's trying to dramatize for us a certain message that God has for us. And so it uses language in keeping with that. We have to see it in the context of that. That is teaching us about the washing away of sin, how it is that our sins are removed. And just as water washes away dirt, it's that analogy, that dramatization that has been utilized now to say that the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ acts in exactly that way, to wash away sins. But then when the Holy Spirit, through the scriptures, teaches us about the fact that baptism is the washing away, the regeneration of our sins, then people say, well, but look, it says the water baptism does that. So therefore the water actually does that. And you say, but you're failing to understand that the water is representing somebody else. It's representing the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The message is that the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ washes away sins. In a similar manner than water washing away the dirt from our body. But if we fail to see the symbolism there, if we fail to see what it's portraying, then we make a very terrible and dangerous mistake. And certainly we want our children to make those mistakes, not to learn and understand those things. And so spiritually it's important for us too, to remind ourselves and our children, that when we read certain passages in the scriptures, like the one that we read this evening in 1 Peter 3, that it's symbolic language, it's sacramental language. And we need to distinguish between the symbols and the reality. The symbol is the water. The reality is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the sprinkling which points to the blood of Christ. And therefore, it's useless to hang on to the symbolism, because the symbolism will never save you. It's the same way, of course, in Hebrews, that points out to the to them the fact that going back to the symbols, going back to the sacrifices, was a useless exercise. They were trying to point you to the Lord Jesus Christ, and now you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, and because you face some opposition, you want to go back to the symbol. If you separate the symbols from the fulfillment, you have nothing left. You have nothing left. And so we cannot simply remain with the symbol. We cannot just simply remain with baptism. It has to bring us to the cross. It has to bring us to the reality. We have to come and be washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ by the means of the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, we will never, never, ever receive these blessings. So we need to get past those. And as I said, even though the language is given in those terms, we ought not to be tripped over by them. The sacraments never leave us far away from the Lord Jesus Christ. The sacraments always bring us to Him and always bring us to the cross. And so therefore, if you and our children never make it to the cross, the sacraments are not going to do a thing for us. Absolutely not. And as we mentioned last week, Paul speaks about that, doesn't he? That how from infancy you've learned the scriptures. He doesn't say, you know, you were baptized when you were children, everything's fine, and you can learn, you know, whenever you want to get round to it, because you're secure. No, that's not what he says. He says, your parents knew that it wasn't enough. That's why they taught you the scriptures from infancy. Why? Because they knew that it's by the Holy Spirit, by the use of the scriptures, that you will be brought to the knowledge of salvation. And so they understood. And they acted accordingly. And so we need to act accordingly with our children. We need to remind them of the privileges that are theirs of being in the covenant, the privileges of hearing the promises of God made to them in terms of washing away of sins. But if they never come to Him, if they are never made wise unto salvation, if they never see the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ as their only hope, to which they flee with all of their heart and mind, then all they have is symbols. Empty, powerless symbol. But when they understand what the symbols say, when they rush to the source, the Lord Jesus Christ, and they receive the reality of what these symbols pointed to and promised, well then, of course, it's a totally different story. They do receive forgiveness of sin. And then for them, baptism is that confirmation, that seal of God. Because all that God says, He will absolutely honor. And so when we follow the sacraments and we come to Christ and we believe in those things, well then, there is 100% certainty. Because God will never cast out any that come to Him according to His word, according to the gospel. No, we say to our children with 100% guarantee, you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and these blessings that you received in sacramental form, in the form of baptism, will be a reality in your life. So the implications then of baptism are these. Because it says, should infants be baptized? I mean, that was a big issue, right, in the Reformation. The Anabaptists rejected the baptism of the Catholics in terms of infant baptism. But the Reformers did not, even though the Catholics made a mistake in terms of what it meant and how they used infant baptism, the Reformers understood that infant baptism was legitimate. But the Anabaptists said, no. We have to reject all of these things, and we don't accept infant baptism. In fact, we don't even, well, I mean, they obviously didn't accept theirs if they were baptized in the Roman Catholic Church. And so they were rebaptized. And so they believed in believers' baptism. But the Reformers saw through the mistakes of the Roman Catholic Church, and they didn't allow those mistakes, as we say, to throw out the baby with the bathwater. They did understand that infant baptism was legitimate. God did make promises to infants, and it was recorded throughout the Old Testament in terms of circumcision. And so the Reformers did uphold infant baptism. And so the question was, should infants be baptized? No one had a problem with believers, right? Adults, if they weren't baptized, they would have to be baptized. That's the same in the Baptist circles as it is in the Reformed circles. We do the same. So an adult comes to us and comes to faith, we have them make profession of faith, and then we baptize them so that they can be included in the covenant and have marked out be as members of the covenant. But in regards to infants, it said, yes, infants as well as adults are in God's covenant and are his people. So now we see the big difference, and we have to understand that, otherwise we make these mistakes. Baptism is a sign of the covenant. I mean, when was circumcision given? It was given when God made a covenant with Abraham. And so, it is not, as what the Baptists say, it is not a sign of an inward change. It was never meant to be that. But rather, the fact that you were included in the covenant. And so, the Catechism is teaching us, because God has promised to Abraham that I will be a God to you and to your descendants, and therefore at 8 days they were to be circumcised. So in the new covenant it is the same, because Peter in Acts chapter 2 makes that statement, the statement that was in the Old Testament, us and our children. So because they are given that privilege by God, by virtue of the fact that they are born in the covenant, in Christian families, they have a right, a privilege to take on the sign. It's not the sign that puts them in the covenant, it's a sign that testifies to the fact that they're already in the covenant. They're in the covenant whether we baptize them or not. God promised Abraham these things. He gave them a sign to help them, to strengthen that understanding. So we ought not to be superstitious about it either. And so when our children happen to be in that situation where their life is in the balance and they've just been born, we ought to be careful that we don't run around like chickens with their heads cut off, panicking. It's not the baptism that's going to put them in the covenant. The baptism only marks them out as already being in the covenant. It's a sign. We don't have that panic. God's blessing of receiving our children in the covenant wasn't given a precondition that only if you circumcise your children, only then are they in the... No. Here was a sign that your children could have. There's a testimony that they're in the covenant. And so not that we ought to be glib about it and say, oh, well, they're in the covenant, we don't have to circumcise them at all. No, no, no. We do have to follow, but I'm saying we ought not to be panicked about it. So yes, our children should be baptized because God has promised that they are part of the covenant. And why would we want to deprive them of that? There are many blessings that come because of that, as Paul indicated in Romans. And not only are they given the privilege of being in the covenant, but also they are given the privilege of having these promises made to them. Not only are you in the covenant, but there is this promise that the forgiveness of sins through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit who produces faith, that's what they're promised. You may say, well, then they're going to get it. No. No. They're promised that if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. They're promised that all that come to him, none will be cast out. So when we teach our children, when we instruct them in the scriptures, and they become wise unto salvation, there should be no doubt in the hearts of parents, and there should be no doubt in the hearts of our children, that they will come to God, and God will say, no, not, no, not for you. No. You ask, but no. No, no. All that come to him, in no wise will he cast out. So there's this guarantee, solid proof guarantee, that as we understand the scriptures, and we come to him, and we cry out to him, that the Holy Spirit is already working in us. And he has brought us to that point. He has made us wise unto salvation. And when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, let me say loud and clear, the answer is always yes and amen. Yes and amen. I mean, what other promises are there in this world that we can tell our children that they are guaranteed? You go to this place and you ask for a job, it'll be guaranteed. There's no guarantees in this life. But here's one. As they say, you can take to the bank. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Therefore, it says, by baptism, the mark of the covenant. Remember that. It's a mark of the covenant. Infants should be received into the Christian church and be distinguished from the children of unbelievers. This was done in the Old Testament by circumcision, which was replaced in the New Testament by baptism. So God has been pleased to provide our children with confirmation of their covenant inclusion by giving them this baptism, just as he gave circumcision in the Old Testament. Circumcision obviously didn't mean they were saved. They didn't understand what circumcision meant when they received it. They were only 8 days old, but they were part of the covenant. And so they were given that sign, and they always had that sign. And it was a reminder to them of these promises. Of course, baptism, and it was only, of course, to the males, but it was also applicable in terms of the promises to girls as well. But in the New Testament, this expanded to girls and boys. But the thing is, it's not seen. I mean, you can't look at people and say, they're baptized. No way, you can't tell. And you think, well, why? Why wasn't there something that was visual? Because in the Old Testament, God taught people as children, and visual things were very important. And so a lot of things in the Old Testament are very tangible, even as we looked at this morning. But as we come into the New Testament, we are to be mature. God gives us a mature expression of our faith. So we ought not to rely on things that are seen. We ought to believe God's word. And so now we believe God's word, even though we cannot see. We can look back. We can go back, and we have that testimony that we've been baptized. But we believe it by faith. Things that we can't see. But we believe with all of our hearts that we are the children of God himself. As I said, it's not saying that our children are saved. It's saying they are in the covenant. And that's a blessing. A blessing, because God is enabling our children to be raised in an environment where they hear the gospel, where they see the gospel at work in the lives of people, where they're encouraged by everyone to believe the word of God, to become wise unto salvation. They're surrounded by all of that. Isn't that where you want your children raised? Or would you want your children raised in the world that says there is no God, we can take care of ourselves? If you just make enough effort, and if you just become more educated, you'll be better people. I don't know what better people is to this world, because anything that you do, they think is okay. Is that where we want our children raised? No, no, no. We want them to be in the covenant. And God has given us that privilege. So let us use it. Let us be thankful for it. But let us not abuse it. Let us not trust simply in that. But let us trust in its message. That these are my children. And if my children listen to the gospel, and if they come to the Savior, and they believe in him and his death on the cross, then they will be saved eternally. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you once again that you not only include us, but also our children, because we love them so much. And you have been pleased to receive sinners such as they are, corrupt from birth and, in fact, conception on, yet you have opened up your wonderful kingdom and access to you and to your people and to your church and to the means of grace. You have given them open access. But our Father, we pray that they might understand that privilege, that they may know the scriptures, that they may be instructed through your church, but also by your Holy Spirit. Because we know that we can't give them faith. But we know that the working of your Holy Spirit is able to change hearts. And our Father, we do pray that as we do our part, that you would indeed work your work of grace in our children, that you would bring them to faith. And our Father in heaven, we pray not only for our children, but if we don't pray for our children, who else will we pray for? But our Father, we do pray for our children, but we pray for the world around us. We pray that you would open their eyes too. And we pray that what we speak may be heard by them as well, and that they too may be made wise unto salvation, and that they might believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that they might be received by us joyfully as the people of God. Our Father, we ask that you would hear our prayers, that you would bless us further this day and in this week. For we pray these things in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.